pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the CDs and the tapes, and also live through the speakerphone. A service this evening coming again from beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, located in the center of God's country, where we're having another beautiful, beautiful summer evening. And we wish you could be here with us, since you can't be. And some of you live as far away as one in Colorado says he's going to be coming one of these days, and we're looking for him to come. But in the meantime, we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to get right into things. Last week, as you recall, we crashed a party that we weren't invited to, but the Holy Spirit enabled us to see exactly what was going on. And the party was being held by the devil and his wicked ones. A big celebration that took place because they had brutally murdered the two witnesses whose corpses were lying in the street of the holy city. And the heathen people were so excited and happy about this, delirious with joy, that they held this big victory party and exchanged gifts with one another. Now we find out that the celebration was premature. And those who only a short time ago had been celebrating with great joy now are shocked. Their hearts are filled with fear. They have just snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Came as a shocking surprise to them. It came as no surprise whatsoever to any child of God. We're taking things as they come, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so you know the setting. But just to kind of review it a little bit, in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 11, John was given a reed, and he was told to measure the temple of God and the altar and the ones that were worshiping there. But he was told not to measure the outer court. The reason being that it was given to the Gentiles to trample underfoot for 42 months. We mentioned at that time that God looks upon the church quite differently than man does. And the very measurements that man so often glories in, God doesn't even count. He never plays the number game. The Heavenly Father realizes that there are enemies within the church. He has allowed them to come in. The weeds were sown by the wicked one. An enemy hath done this, he said, but he allowed the enemy to do it. He knows they're there, and he knows who they are. But then he had two witnesses. Now, with all these legion of false prophets out there, God had two witnesses. This is a representative number. A small number of false prophets, or true prophets rather, to counteract the false prophets. Seemingly hopelessly outnumbered, but at least it's an indication that the false prophets don't have the whole playing field to themselves. There is some opposition there. And these two witnesses had power far beyond their numbers. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's the same period of time as the 42 months that the children of the devil are trampling the holy city underfoot. Only God now measures this in days, which is the way we're supposed to live, one day at a time, trusting in the Father to provide. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And then he told us they have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. A reference here, first of all, to Elijah, and then secondly to Moses. Now, that's the way God sees it. It looks far different to the human eye. God's eyes, they look like complete winners. The eyes of man, it's just the opposite. They look like losers. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The beast is the devil. Revelation 20 tells it. He tells us that he'll be released for a short time. And it's going to look like he gains a complete victory. Murdered the two witnesses, and their bodies are lying out in the street for 3.5 days. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That's not what man was calling it, but spiritually that's what it is, where also our Lord was crucified. That's the city of Jerusalem, where the great temple was. And it was called by men the holy city. God changes that. Now it's called Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, notice the number 4 here, the whole world is gathered together now against the Lord and His anointed one. They shall see the dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow the bodies to be put into graves. Why not? Because they want to gloat. They hated these guys. And when these guys finally were killed, they wanted to see the evidence, and they never got tired of looking at it. And then they threw this big victory party. And they that dwell upon the earth, and remember that term, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. But all of a sudden, this whole thing turned around. And the ones who looked like they had gained such a great victory suffered a terrible defeat. This isn't the first time this had happened. You'd think they would have learned by this. But this is the same thing that's playing itself out here that played itself out on Easter morning, when the Son of God hung on the cross, stone dead, and His body was placed in the tomb. The enemy rejoiced. But the victory party was cut short by a great earthquake. And an angel came down from heaven and walked through the battalion of Roman soldiers who shook with fear and became like dead men. And the angel rolled away the stone from the tomb. The Son of God walked out. And when the women got there to look for the corpse to anoint it, there was no corpse to anoint. The tomb was empty. Well, here you have a great earthquake too, just like you had on Easter morning. A great earthquake, and in that same hour was there a great earthquake, and 1/10 part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000. In Scripture, many, many times, the end of the world is associated with a great earthquake. And notice in verse 10, this is interesting. They that dwell on the earth shall rejoice. And now there's an earthquake. And instead of rejoicing, they're shaking with fear. When the earth shakes, the people who live on the earth shake right along with it. It's their world. And if it's shaking, they're scared half to death. How different it is with the child of God. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The sudden turn of events is recorded in chapter 11 here, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. I'd like to read them through first and then go back and look at a few of the details. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, that's the witnesses, come up hither. And they, the witnesses, ascended up to heaven in, the Greek has, the cloud. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were afraid, scared after death, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The thing that spoiled the party was the same thing that had broken up the party on Easter morning, as we mentioned. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. We've mentioned over and over again, you cannot possibly understand the book of Revelation without knowing the Old Testament. And here's another example, as we've seen so often, that we go way, way back to the very opening chapters of Holy Writ. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And now here the great miracle is repeated for the two witnesses. This is a preview of coming attraction. The one thing that spoiled the victory party for the devil and his wicked ones is the resurrection of the dead. And the one thing that's going to turn this whole thing around for the bride of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of the dead. Why is it that so few churches in our day are preaching that? And why is it that so few of the prophets of our day really believe that on Easter morning the tomb was empty? Does it make any difference? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And I'd like to read a few of the verses here, because what we are talking, I mean, hardly anybody in our country anymore comparatively really believes that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead or that Jesus Christ rose. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm beginning at verse 12, we find that this is no new thing. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, one of the things you find out as you look into this just a little bit is that the false doctrines that are being taught in our day and age are not new. These things have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And there were people way back in Paul's day that were denying the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And some of them were church people. If we don't learn anything else from the book of Revelation, we learn this, that the greatest enemies that God's people have are found in the church. the most dangerous ones. We see it here again. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? It's one or the other. The two go together. If the Son of God rose from the dead, he's going to raise his bride from the dead. If she doesn't rise from the dead, then he did. One or the other, but there's no middle ground on that. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain. I'm out of a job. Now, this, by the way, is the reason why so many of the sermons in our day don't have any power in them. If a person doesn't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's going to affect his preaching. Not going to be any power in it. It might be interesting, a lot of good stories and stuff. There's not going to be any power in it. That's what he says here. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. I might as well quit. And your faith is also vain. Nothing you believe amounts to anything if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead and if you and I aren't going to. That's how important this is. We're not talking about peanuts here. This is important. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. If this isn't true, you can take your whole Bible and throw it out. You can't pick and choose with this. It's either all true or none of it is. But there's no wishy-washy stuff here, halting between two opinions. You can't have it both ways. The manna was a small, round thing. If you cut any part of it, the circle's broken. Same way with Scripture. You take one doctrine out, you're going to end up losing the whole thing. This gets back to the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of God, which hardly anybody believes anymore either. I'll tell you one thing. If I didn't believe that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be preaching. I can tell you that. Any church that doesn't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God is not a Christian church. It's a church of Sodom and Egypt. And the same goes with the resurrection of the dead. Same thing. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Down to that. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Do you have loved ones who were Christian that have died, fallen asleep in him? Do you hope to see him again someday like Christ says you will? Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, you won't. Never see him again. Take your choice. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For a lot of reasons. But you know, false hope is a devastating thing. Promises that are made and not kept are a devastating thing. And Christ is not that way. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm being honest with you. If there is no such thing as life after death, I would have told you that. If when you die, you're going to pass into non-existence, I would have told you that. I'm being honest with you. But all the promises that I've given you are true. And they're going to happen. And you can count on it. And great fear, back in Revelation now, great fear fell upon them which saw them. The joy that they had now is turned into fear. Why? Well, one reason would be because of what these guys preached. That's why they were put to death. because the prophets tormented these people by the words they spoke. These people were tormented. And they didn't want to hear them, so they killed them. But now, they're raised from the dead. What does that tell you about the words that they preached then? Now, they weren't their own words. They were God's words. And now these people are scared half to death, because the preaching of these guys is going to come true too. Well, what did these men preach? Well, they preached many things. But one of them would be this, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set His sheep on the right hand, but His goats on the left. These guys didn't believe that for 1 minute. He's not going to come back again. And He's not going to raise everybody from the dead again either. That's not going to happen. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These people didn't believe that either. Bunch of fairy tales. It's never going to happen. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They didn't believe that either. God is a God of love. He wouldn't have a place like hell. Don't believe that. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Well, they put these guys to death because they didn't believe this stuff. And now when the witnesses are raised from the dead, they're scared. They've got good reason to be scared. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, these are the witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. The King James had, the Greek has the cloud. I really wish they would have translated it that way. The cloud. Who is in the cloud? Jesus Christ is in the cloud. And so he calls the witnesses to come up to him, and like eagles they soar right up to be with their Savior. And their enemies beheld them. The word behold in the Greek is a very, very strong word. It means to stare at. Not give a fleeting glance, to stare at. I don't suppose anything can really relate to this, but I had an experience some years ago that I think of when I read this. For our neighbors where we lived, we had a couple that were not involved in a happy marriage at all. And the husband was beating the wife, and everything else was a terrible, terrible situation. As much as we knew them, she seemed to be a very nice person. He was a rat. And finally, there was a divorce. And he tried to win her back. And she wanted no part of it anymore. He finally evidently talked her into taking one last walk together. And I happened to see that, walking down the street. And after that, all of a sudden, and he wasn't around for quite a while. And she met another man and started having an association with him. And one day it just happened, and I was walking down the street, and her former husband happened to be walking about 15, 20 feet in front of me. It just happened that way. And we walked by the house that he used to live in, and he looked over there, and there was his former wife sitting out in the yard, smiling and happy with this other man. And he looked away, and he walked down to the corner of the street, and then he got to the corner, he turned around, and he stared. And I was right behind him, and I got to see him. He looked, and He's staring at his wife, the one that he loved and had lost. And now she's with another man. And I have never seen such a devastating look on a man's face in my life. I don't even know how to describe it, but there was a mixture of anger, hopelessness, despair. And I think that's about what you had here. These guys that were so hated by these children of the devil all of a sudden rise from the dead. And up they go into the cloud. The enemies are staring at this and they see it. And now what's going to happen? Then, the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell. I do not believe that 10% of the city fell and 90% was still alive. I don't think we're getting into that at all. In the Old Testament, 10% is a tithe. So it was offered to God. And this is the holy city. And there's a slaughter going on here. A tenth part of the city fell. I believe it was offered to God. God sent his son into the world and put him on the cross and slew him for the sins of the world. And for those who reject, they'll pay with their own blood. And that's exactly what's happening. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The Greek has 7,000 names of men were killed in the earthquake. We have just had a reference to the witnesses who had the power to withhold rain as long as their prophecy was being given. And that goes right back to Elijah. And remember when Elijah fled out into the wilderness and he was so despondent? And he sat in that cave and God came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, all of your prophets have been put to death. Your people are being persecuted. I'm the only one left and all they're after my life. And God said, I've got 7,000 yet in this land that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Well, God had those 7,000. Now here's an answer to those 7,000. The earthquake wiped out 7,000 to answer to the 7,000 in Elijah's day. I see a connection here. And the remnant were affrighted. They were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The same guys that were gave gifts one to another before now are giving glory to God in heaven. How do you envision that? Do you envision these people saying, boy, you know, we've just seen somebody raised from the dead, and we've just seen this big earthquake. There must really be a God. Let's worship him. That's not the way it happens. Remember what the rich man said to Lazarus? The rich man said to Abraham when Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was down in hell. And first he said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to give me a drop of water because I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, well, I'll tell you what, there's a big gulf between us. Nobody can pass it. You're there, he's there. It's an eternal situation. Then, well, send Lazarus back to witness to my brothers so they don't come here. Well, that wouldn't do any good. Oh, yeah. If they see somebody raised from the dead, then they believe. Well, that's what the rich man said. Abraham said, don't kid yourself. If they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe even if somebody rose from the dead. The resurrection of these two men from the dead is not going to change anything. The earthquake's not going to change anything. There are different ways of giving glory to God. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The devil and all his wicked ones are going to give glory to God at the last day. not because they want to, but because they have to. They are going to bow before the Son of God. All of his enemies are going to bow before the Son of God and give glory to God. And that's the kind of glory you've got here. It's not a repentance unto salvation at all. These people are scared half to death. The Egyptians down in Egypt, the magicians, gave glory to God, didn't they? How'd they do that? First, they duplicated some of God's plagues, and then they couldn't do it anymore. The plague of lice came. They couldn't produce one single louse. And they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." You'd better believe it. Well, the earthquake is too. But they haven't seen anything yet. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And God willing, we'll get into that next week. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you are giving us here in the book of Revelation. As we see that, in truth, things are not the way they seem to be. And that even though it seems like the devil is running rampant and unchecked, the truth of the matter is that the Son of God, your Son, is in control of everything. And even though the outward church has been devastated, the true church, which is in the heart of your own people, is in good shape. And as we see these things unfolding around us, enable each of us to lift up our heads, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Because the third woe is going to come upon the enemy very, very quickly.